This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Peter.
And then verse 12, he says, "And will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime." Folks who carouse in the daytime are people with no shame. That's one thing to sin in seclusion, under the cover of darkness. It's another thing to sin openly and publicly with no squint of conscience. This was the case in Sodom. It was gay pride day all the time. Peter says of the conscienceless society, he says, "They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." Here's the sad thing. This kind of mentality had infiltrated the church. This distaste and disdain for authority had even infiltrated the church. His readers had accepted the false teachers as part of the Christian family. And he says, this has created a spot or a blemish on your worship. It was as if they were worshiping God now with a tainted sacrifice. In essence, there had been guilt by association. They had become tainted by these false teachers that they had entertained. Verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls." These were these false teachers. They had come into the church and they were enticing. You know, you don't let a rabid dog into your backyard with your kids. You do that and somebody's going to get hurt. Neither do you tolerate a false teacher in the church. A deceiver, he knows who's most vulnerable. She preys on the weakest of the saints. That's why we need to be warned and be on guard. And we're told they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Oh my. False teachers are skilled manipulators. They play on emotions. They use circular reasoning. They employ familiar phrases while redefining the terms. You know, talk to a Mormon missionary. And you can be using the same terms, and yet you get the impression very quickly that your definition of those terms is much different than his definition. They redefine the terms. These people take verses out of context to sort of nicely fit into their argument. They're shrewd. They're called accursed children. Verse 15, "And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." You remember Balaam. God warned Balaam not to go and curse the Israelites, but the king of Moab, he kept upping the ante. He kept raising his offer. He kept bribing the soothsayer with his riches. And it was greed that finally pushed Balaam to disobey God and to go with the messengers of the king. We're told, "But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." God used a donkey to speak to Balaam. And the same phenomena occurs every Sunday here at Calvary Chapel. God uses a dumb donkey to speak to his people. God rebuked Balaam through the donkey. You know, Balaam's story reminds me of the businessman who offered his accountant $100,000 to doctor the books. The accountant agreed. Well, after the agreement, then the businessman, he came back to the accountant and he said, "I've changed my mind. I'm going to give you one penny." Well, the accountant was upset. "What do you mean one penny? What do you think I am, a thief?" The businessman replied, he says, "Well, I've already established that. All that's undecided is your price." It's been said every man has a price, but I hope that's not true. I hope there are some men who stand on principle and refuse to succumb to greed. The false teacher sells out the truth for material gain, but the true man of God will remain faithful. Verse 17, "These are wells without water." Isn't that a vivid description? Empty wells. It's been said empty barrels make the most noise. False teachers specialize in proclaiming empty promises. Their mouths are full of words that carry no weight. He compares them to clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The false teachers are like clouds that just sort of pass off into oblivion. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Realize there's always a waiting audience for anyone who will provide a religious justification for a person's lusts and greed. People get lured by the notion that they can please God and get rich simultaneously, that they can please God and satisfy their lusts simultaneously. That's an appealing thing that the false teacher uses. This is spirituality without morality. This is believing without behaving. And to a large degree, this is what the church has stooped to today. There's this desire to be spiritual. No one just wants to be moral, put it into practice. This is appealing to people. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In other words, here's the preacher who trumpets the evils of sin and adultery, all the while he's carrying on an affair with a church secretary. Or he has this secret life on the internet. He promises freedom, but he's caught in the web. Some teachers who promise the secrets of victory, they have secrets all right. Secret lives of sin and of bondage. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You got to know the saddest man on the planet is the one who has tasted the joys of Jesus and then walked away. Where do you go after you've experienced the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? That person can never really enjoy his sin because he knows how it pales in comparison to the blessings that are in Christ. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. It would have been better if they had not even known the ways of God than to having known it, to have rejected it. It's pretty heavy. It's like the prisoner whose sentence is commuted, but he's out on his own and he's lazy and he's lost. And so he returns to the prison just because life is easier there. At least in jail, he's got a bed. He's got 3 hot meals. Hey, Jesus sets us free from sin, but some Christians are just too lazy to add to their faith virtue and self-control and endurance. Those things that will make that faith grow stronger, and thus they fall right back into the very mess from which they were delivered. It's sad. I've met Christians who sob and bemoan the spiritual shackles that hold them back. But if the truth were really known, they're not free only because they don't want to be. At least not enough to do what it takes to strengthen their faith. They're too used to the slop to climb out of it. They just don't want to change. You know, that's a lot of people's problem. It's not that they can't change, it's that they just don't want to change. It sounds strange, but people can cultivate a taste for spam to the point that they would rather have spam than steak. They can. It's insane, but people can cultivate that kind of taste for things. Well, chapter 3 tells us, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your mind, your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You know, it's said repetition is the best teacher, and Peter believed that. In fact, Jesus also would agree. And here he says that he's writing to them to remind them, to repeat the truths that they're familiar with. Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ah, you Christians, you're just a bunch of alarmists. You're always talking about the end of the world, the final judgment, the second coming of Jesus. Well, we're waiting. They say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, here's a theory that today goes by the name uniformitarianism. It was first espoused by a man named Charles Lyell, an English geologist who lived in the 1800s. In fact, Lyell's doctrine became the foundation for Darwinian evolution. And it is actually the dominant view of societies of scientists today. It's interesting that Peter predicted it 1,500 years ago, or 1,950 years ago. Simply put, uniformitarianism is the belief that the earth has been shaped throughout history by the same natural laws and processes that are at work today. That nothing cataclysmic or catastrophic has occurred. A uniformitarian would sit on the edge of the Grand Canyon, would look down at that slender blue thread called the Colorado River, 5 miles below, and claim that it was that tiny river that cut out that giant canyon. That the same processes that are working today can explain the world that we live in. That given enough time, anything is possible. The uniformitarian says that the Grand Canyon formed the same ways that gullies form in your backyard through simple erosion. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not that gullible. And neither is Peter, for he points out what they've left out. Verse 5, he says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The historical event that most modern scientists omit from their thinking is that God flooded this world with water. That the earth was once deluged with a global flood. Have you ever heard the top 10 statements made by Noah on the ark? You ever heard these? Here are the top 10 statements made by Noah on the ark. Number 10, strange, we haven't seen another boat for weeks. You can laugh just out of a courtesy if you like. Number 9, if only I'd brought along more rhino litter. Number 8, I'll never sleep in a waterbed again. Number 7, fish for supper again? Number 6, does anyone have more Dramamine? 5, what? You don't have film to photograph the rainbow? That's before we had digital cameras. Number 4, honey, please stop saying, into each life a little rain must fall. Number 3, how can I fish with just 2 worms? Number 2, God, are you sure I don't need to keep the termites in a tin can? And number 1, Noah's on the deck of the ark. He's slapping his neck and he's mumbling, I should have killed those lousy mosquitoes while I had a chance. Actually, a catastrophic global flood is a far better explanation for the earth's geology than is natural processes over millions and millions of years. For one thing, fossils don't form over time. Fossils don't form over millions of years. I mean, a bird falls to the ground and it either decomposes or the scavengers come and eat it. But the fossil of that bird forms when intense pressure follows the bird's immediate compaction. That's the type of scenario caused by a flood. Understand the biblical flood, it isn't ignored because it lacks scientific credence. It has much evidence to verify it. Peter says it's been willfully forgotten. Notice that. haughty, arrogant men can't admit that there was a flood, that this earth was once flooded. Or they would validate the judgment of God. They're too arrogant for that. They've chosen instead to deny any evidence for God and his judgment and pretend to be their own authority. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Hey, admit that God judged the earth in the past, and you have to concede that he can do it again. And this scares wicked men, and rightly so. But instead of admitting their sin and confessing their sin, they stick their head in the sand and they live in a state of denial. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. And again, he's going back. You know, you keep saying the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. And where is the promise of his coming? He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Well, so it's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised he would return. With God, time is relative. Up against eternity, 1,000 years is as one day. From God's perspective, it hasn't been long. It hasn't been a long wait. In fact, Peter assures us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is no slacker. God is not in the habit of putting off his obligations. No, he's waiting. He's waiting to judge this world because he desires for people to repent and to come to the truth of Jesus Christ and to be saved. God is waiting because of his love for people, not because of any slackness. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now some hear in verse 10 the sound of a missile and the detonation of a nuclear warhead. But I believe that when God decides it's time to retire this physical universe, it will occur by a direct act of God. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the unifying force of the universe. Jesus is the atomic glue that binds the positive charges in the nucleus of every atom. You know, that's a mystery. Like charges repel, and yet in the nucleus of every atom, you have protons clinging to each other. How does that work? Well, there's a glue. There's a nuclear glue that holds together everything. I believe that's Jesus. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. But one day, he's going to let go. And when he does, the universe will incinerate. The elements will melt with fervent heat, Peter says. Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I mean, if all this physical universe we live in is going to burn up one day, well, you certainly don't want to be a materialistic person. You want to live for stuff that's going to burn? Hey, every earthly thing is one day going to burn up. Never forget that. You know, that new car that you're just dying to have, man, it's going to burn. It's going to be gone. Don't live your life for things that perish. Instead, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, here's a provocative thought. Peter says that we're to be looking for the coming of the Lord. And I can understand that. We all should have that longing for Jesus to appear at any moment. But he says something else too. He says, in hastening. We need to be hastening the coming of the Lord. Now, that's interesting to me. How do you hasten? How do you speed up Christ's coming? Is there a way that you and I can speed up the Lord's return? I believe there is. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we're told that the events of the end times won't begin until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Implied is that there is a fullness. There is a set number of Gentiles who are going to be saved. Apparently, when that number is reached, the Father will say to His Son, "Go get them." That means every person that we lead to the Lord, we're one person closer to His return. And thus, the more we share our faith, the more we can speed up or hasten the Lord's return. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." When man sinned, the whole universe became subject to randomness and decay. But one day, this universe will melt with fervent heat, and God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth. I long for that day. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Oh, how we long to see Jesus. But you got to remember, if He returned right now, it would cut short the opportunity for some other folks to be saved. Think about the person that you've been praying for. Yeah, we would love for Jesus to come back tonight, but what would that mean for them? If He'd come back a year ago, how many people we know were saved during this past year would be lost forever? We need to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Hey, we can wait a few more days if it means a few more souls are to be saved. And then Peter continues, "For as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Paul had concurred with Peter's conclusions here. And then he says in verse 16, "As also in all his epistles," or Paul's epistles, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now, I think this is kind of funny. One apostle says of another apostle that he's too complicated. Now, you've read that Paul, man. He's hard to understand. Little apostolic criticism going on here, I guess. But you got to agree with Peter. I mean, if you've ever read Romans chapters 9 through 11, well, that's some heavy stuff. Or if you've ever read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you too might conclude with Paul, or with Peter, that Paul was difficult to understand. But here's the important thing. Notice Peter equates Paul's writings with the rest of the Bible. Peter affirms that Paul's writings, his letters, were inspired scripture. For he says in verse 16, "as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Obviously, Peter believed that Paul was part of the scriptures. Peter had no doubt that Paul's letters should be included in the sacred canon of scripture. And then we read verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." And Peter closes here with a twofold plan for your spiritual growth: a good defense and a good offense. Hey, beware of the false teacher. Beware of falling into errors. That's the good defense. And then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Add to your faith, virtue, and the like. That's the good offense.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.